Thank you for watching this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. The sermon is based on the lectionary readings for this Sunday. To stay connected to Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check out our website. Thanks for listening, and stay connected.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I've decided that there are about 5 story plots in the entire world, and thus everything is either a remake or cover of those 5, and that Scripture is the source of all stories. Let's face it, the Bible was the first major book printed in the West using movable type. It kicked off the Gutenberg Revolution, and I posit it was the beginning of every book that followed and every Hollywood screenplay, whether original or not. I asked my first spiritual director her thoughts about the Bible, and asking questions of my advisor or director wasn't a way of avoiding talking, well, not completely. I really was interested in her assessment of it. I also thought it might be a good way in which to determine whether we were going to be compatible enough to do the deep work that we had to do. But she answered that she thought the Bible was a library chock full of all sorts of books that could appeal to everyone. She said that this library was filled with fiction, nonfiction. It included drama, comedy, romance, mystery, fantasy, murder, war, and adventure, among other stories. And woven through these stories were fables of morality and immorality as well. The morality plays are always in the context of our human relationships, the way in which we treat one another. Many children's books are didactic, thus they are intended for teaching, especially with moral instruction being the ulterior motive. So every time I hear this particular gospel, with Jesus being driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit for 40 days, tempted by Satan, surrounded by wild beasts, and waited upon by angels, I think of one of my favorite books. And I think of my life as a Christian. I've been baptized. Obviously, I've been ordained. But we live in a world that sometimes lures, entices, and hypnotizes us. And being no Jesus, I often fall into that trance. My favorite book, one of my favorite books. Maybe you remember Maurice Sendak's Where the Wild Things Are. It was published in 1963 and made into a movie in 2009 by Spike Jonze. The story is about Max, who wore a wolf suit and made mischief. He made so much mischief that his mother sent him to bed without supper. So that night, a forest grew in Max's bedroom, the walls became the world, and an ocean tumbled by with a boat that carried Max to where the wild things are. And then he came to the place where the wild things are. They roared their terrible roars and gnashed their terrible teeth and rolled their terrible eyes and showed their terrible claws till Max said, "Be still," and tamed them with the magic trick of staring into all their yellow eyes without blinking once. And they were frightened and called him the most wild thing of all and made him king of all wild things. Joseph Campbell, comparative mythologist, said, "That is a great moment because it's only when a man tames his demons that he becomes the king of himself, if not the world." In the story, Max continues to be wild as king of the wild things and maybe king of himself, but only himself. As he continues to exert his kingly control over his subjects, he continues to be wild, separated from those who love him most and provide his foundation, not to mention his food. Have you ever felt consumed by those things over which you have dominion? Oh, wait, or think you have dominion? Believing that we control everything is really an illusion. And that illusion creates a real sense of feeling that we are being consumed by those very things that we believe we control. Perhaps that should make it a little easier for us to cede control to the one who loves us without limit. But for some reason, it doesn't. I know that it can make me push even harder, trying to exert more and more control over those things that just exceed my grasp. "Now stop," Max said, and sent the wild things off to bed without their supper. I won't debate Joseph Campbell here, because even dead, he would probably win. But I believe that this is the point where Max finds himself. It is here that Max truly tamed his own demons, because it is paired with the knowledge that there was a greater loving power that would accept and cradle him, and that Max and his own demons were no match for that love. And Max, the king of all wild things, was lonely and wanted to be where someone loved him best of all. Then all around, from far away across the world, he smelled good things to eat. So he gave up being king of where the wild things are. The wild things make one last run at him. In fact, at one point, the wild things say that they love him so much that they want to eat him. "Oh, please don't go. We'll eat you up. We love you so." And Max said, "No." That took a lot of courage and presence of self to say no, especially since Max originally thought that the wild life would feed him and, in fact, sought it out, turning his back on his mother and the safety of her home and her arms. But it appears that Max learns that there was something better than the exciting life that he had constructed for himself, swinging through trees, howling at the moon, running through the forest, in general, engaging in a wild rumpus, as Max calls it. If you look at Maurice Sendak's remarkable drawings in this book, the rumpus takes place at night, or mostly night. It isn't until the sun comes up in the morning that Max realizes that there is perhaps more to life than a wild rumpus, knowing that he must return home. So the wild things roared their terrible roars and gnashed their terrible teeth and rolled their terrible eyes and showed their terrible claws. But Max stepped into his private boat and waved goodbye. In the Bible, water is both life-giving and life-ending. In today's gospel, we are introduced to the waters of baptism. In baptism, we are united to Christ in death and in resurrection. And in the story of Noah, the water essentially reverts to the chaos of creation, destroying all in its path. But God provides Noah the means to make a vessel to carry him safely and to safety. In the story of Moses, the child sentenced to death is put into the water in a basket of pitch and reeds, and he as well finds his way to life in those waters. In Max's story, the waters take him to the world where the wild things will eat him. Yet, they will take him home again if he steers his course and is drawn back home. Max sailed back over a year and in and out of weeks and through a day and into the night of his very own room, where he found his supper waiting for him. And it was still hot. I love the campaign that the Roman Catholic Church has for Christmas. At least in Washington, D.C., there are signs all over the metro stations and trains. They say, "Come home for Christmas," and list all of the churches in the Roman Catholic Archdiocese. God does give us the means to protect ourselves from, well, ourselves. But we are recidivists, making the same mistakes again and again. I think that's called being human. I often make the same mistakes on a regular basis, so regular I would like to call it clockwork. But God allows us to redeem ourselves over and over again as well. I'd like to say, like clockwork. Lent is a time during which we can find our way back home to where we belong. There are so many ways in which we can do that. Off the top of my head and now embedded in my heart, I can think of three: praying, loving, and serving. And like the Trinity, these are inextricably bound. And if you find that you need some help, look around. I guarantee you, there are angels in our midst. It's probably pretty likely that you're sitting next to one or more at this moment. Return from the wildness. Come home for Easter through this holy season of Lent. You will find God's version of a hot supper waiting for you. Believe in the good news. Amen.